Settled and marking that song in your books, take your Bibles and be turning with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. And we are delighted that you're here. We do appreciate very, very much your presence and the kind things you had to say this morning. And we're looking forward to studying the Word of God with you tonight. I'm aware of the fact that historically, in our brotherhood, we've sort of kind of, in many cases, looked for a gimmick. We've kind of looked for a way to kind of trick folks into the building and trick them into conversion and trick them into staying faithful. And we've tried everything but what the Bible says will work. And the problem is, in my judgment, for what it's worth, we have approached it from a worldly mentality. I'm aware of the fact that some cities enjoy growth. I moved to Hoover in 1984 BG, before Galleria. Need I say more? We kept waiting on Hoover to annex Atlanta. And then a while back, I had lunch here in Clanton with the county commissioner and the presiding judge, and I learned that historically here, it's been totally opposite. They told me that leadership here not only didn't want the city to grow, but actually tried to hinder it from growing. And I thought, I don't understand that. And that's all well and good if that's what you want to do in politics and if that's the way you want to run a town, that's fine. That has nothing to do with going to heaven. But when you take that mentality and apply it to the church, it has everything to do with going to heaven. And I've said for years and years and years that people will do better when they're taught better, and I needed to be taught better. And so when you stop and look at what does the church need, in my judgment, you start first of all in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And in many of your Bibles that have the words of Jesus in red, you'll find in verse 31 these words. First of all, Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him. Now stop right there. Why is that important? Why did the Holy Spirit include that? Because these are some of the folks that a couple of years later are going to do what? They're going to turn on him and try to kill him. And in the first part of his ministry, he goes just to the Jews. And he's later, as we've studied in the book of Acts, said that the gospel started first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. But it started with the Jews. And it's in this context that Jesus says what to them? Well, now keep in mind, these are people that believed him. But then he says these powerful, powerful words, "If you abide in my word, then are ye my disciple indeed." And I've illustrated before the legal implications of the word abide. It's the equivalent of what we say in 21st century English, your domicile. It's not where you stay, but where is your permanent residence? You can travel, as many people do, in the holidays and stay at a motel. That's not where you reside. That's not your domicile. That's not where you abide. So what are you saying, Lord? He's saying to you and to me, I want you to set up housekeeping. I want your domicile. I want your permanent address to be what? My word. If you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, one translation says. And then we all love verse 32. But it's in the context of the word that Jesus then makes this statement, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from ignorance. And you see, we've wanted some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit to give us miraculous knowledge, and it's not there. Paul told Timothy, you need to go to David Lipscomb and get a degree. Is that what your Bible says? If that's what your Bible says, you need a new Bible. He told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. One of the reasons many of us, and I'm going to get to this shortly, but one of the reasons many of us don't have the example before our fellow man is because we don't know what to say. And I'm not implying for a moment that you have to have a PhD in New Testament studies in order to go to heaven. I'm not saying that. But if you're a child of God and you know how you got that way, here's where we're going. Can you tell somebody? But it starts in knowledge. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Well, you fill in the blank. Free from doubt, free from ignorance, free from fear. All of these things point to the same thing. He's given us everything we need in the Word. And so if we're going to change the world, we've got to start with us. And the four greatest needs of this church begin with this one, and that is that the church has to know. That's why I'm so very glad that in the New Testament, they're not called Christians for a long time, are they, Matt? But they're called disciples. And then it's later that the Bible says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, what's a disciple? It's a learner, a follower, a listener. To what? A listener to what Jesus has to say. And that's why I'm so glad that Jesus modeled this. In fact, the first chapter of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke says he went about doing good. He modeled what he was saying, but don't miss what he was saying. And to be able to learn what Jesus said. And I can't think of a time in the history of the world when we've needed to know what the Bible says about certain things than we do tonight. Because I don't need to enlighten you on the fact that this world is going to hell in a handbasket. And ignorance, again, it's nothing new. Hosea said it in the Old Testament. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He didn't say they were destroyed because there was a more powerful army. He didn't say my people are destroyed because of a terrible famine. He didn't say my people are destroyed because of an horrific disease. He said my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What you don't know can hurt you. And so if we're going to turn the world upside down, then the church should know. And that's why Scripture says, be ready always to give an answer to every Bible question. Is that what your Bible says? Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, are there some things in the Bible I cannot answer? You better believe it. Where did Cain get his wife? I do not know. But the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man who asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you. There it is. What I need to know more than anything else is how I became a child of God. Why I became a child of God. What was the need? And never has there been a time, I say again, in the history of the world, when you and I have needed to be able to answer that to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. To be able to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that is within you. I'm aware of the fact that many of you have been through some very, very, very difficult times. And I dare say there were some family members of yours and maybe some co-workers who asked you, how did you do it? How did you get by? In my judgment, one of the great tragedies of our society is that we depend more upon drugs than we do the Word of God. I've shared with you before, 60% of the cases that I had in Shelby County were all drug-related. And the number one reason for drug abuse is pain avoidance. Much of it psychosomatic. Once much of it imagined, not legally diagnosed by a physician. And we've trained our kids. Oh, you can't. Here, take this pill. Take this. Take this. Take this drug. We grieve for our love. Here, take this. Take this. Take this. Instead of allowing the Word of God to penetrate and to permeate our hearts and our minds. And that's why I'm so glad that the Shema in the Old Testament long, long ago, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. There it is. So we start tonight with the greatest need of this church. The greatest need of any church is that we need to be people that know. Now then, closely akin to that, try this on for size. Not only do we need to be people that know, we need to be people that grow. And I said earlier, we will try every fad that comes down the pipe in order to try to get people into the building. We'll try everything except what the Bible says will work. And that is, everybody brings somebody. I've illustrated before as a child, I remember going to vacation Bible school, and if you brought a visitor, you remember, Matt, you'd get a little button that says, I brought one. Well, dear God, how I pray that when we get to judgment, we'll be able to tell the Lord, I brought one. And once again, I'm aware of the fact that many people, the mindset of many is that we do not want the church to grow. And the reason is we don't want it to grow, want her to grow out of our comfort zone. But let me share something with you, dear folk. And I say again, I've studied this for a living. There's no such thing as maintaining the status quo. If the church of my Lord is not growing, she is dying. And maybe you don't like thinking about it that way. But given the population that is increasing, if the church is not growing, we're just not treading water. We're dying. Now, first thing in the morning, Lynn and I are going to get in the vehicle and we're going to drive to Huntsville. And Lord willing, I'm going to get to see my granddaughter, Maggie. And as you know, she's terminally ill. I haven't been able to hold her but just a couple of times. And so I'm going to Huntsville tomorrow just to get the opportunity to hold her. But you know what is amazing to me? They tell us she is terminal, but they still want to know how much she weighs. They still want to measure and see how long she is. They're still feeding and nourishing her. Why? What's the point? If she's not going to make it, what's the point? They don't know everything. And it is criminal to neglect a child like that, even if they're terminally ill. Now, while you're thinking about that, I want you to think about the church of my Lord. And I beg you to continue to grow. We'll talk about this in a minute. But to continue to change the way you think that the church of my Lord, not as an organization, but an organism. If she is not growing, she is dying. And I say again, we don't like thinking about it that way. But the devil is working overtime. The devil's working a whole lot harder than we are at trying to hinder people. He's working on some of you as I speak. He's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if he has his way with you, he will devour you spiritually. And that's why it's important that you grow. That's why it's important that you know so you can grow. And I'm aware of the fact that throughout Scripture, nobody needed to grow any more than the Apostle Peter. Jesus called him Satan one time. Satan hath desired to have you. Get from behind me, Satan. Because Peter was about to short-circuit everything Jesus was trying to do. And yet it's Peter that says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're back to knowing. The more you know about grace, that we're utterly dependent. We can't do anything to merit salvation. He did it all. And when I repent of my sins and confess Him before men and am buried in a watery grave of baptism, I haven't earned a thing. I merely said yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross. And growing in grace means every day that passes, I realize how desperately I need Thee every hour, and that I cannot take a step without His grace. And so we start with what we know. And when what we know gets a hold of us, then we're going to grow. And as we grow, and I really had to think a long time to come up with this third one, we're going to glow. We're going to glow. And that was not my idea. When you turn to the Revelation, Jesus addresses the seven churches of Asia. And He refers to their identity, after Jewish tradition, as that of a candlestick. Now that's no accident, is it? Because when you go back to the ministry of Jesus, He talks about that very thing. And Amy has been teaching little children this song for years and years and years and years, hadn't you, Amy? This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to what? Let it shine. And I love that line that says, don't let Satan it out. Why? Because if he can, he will. And the greatest analogy that the Scriptures use about your influence, my influence, our influence in a lost and a dying world is that of light. Light that illuminates mistakes. I've illustrated before. When you go to dentist, why is the first thing he do is make you lay there and turn that light on? Looks like Legion Field looking down your throat. So he can identify, or she can identify, cavities. Areas that need the work. Well, the same thing is true of the Word of God. The psalmist, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my face, a lamp to my pathway. And when you and I learn better and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's going to show. Your whole body is going to illuminate with the goodness of the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the church, this church, every church needs to know. And if we know, then we're going to grow. And in that growing, we're going to glow. And then finally, and you can't help it, this becomes second nature. And that is, you're going to go. You're going to go. And I'm so glad we've got people in this congregation that go into all the world. I'm so glad that we sponsor other people to go into all the world. But as I pointed out before, the word go in the original Greek there is not the command form of the verb. It's a participle. And He said to them and to us, as you're going, while you're going, where you're going, take the gospel with you. I beg you to be conversational with friends, neighbors, and loved ones in terms of how God has been good to you. Someone has wisely said that the Great Commission basically puts us under marching orders. Well, I'm of the opinion, that's all well and good, I'm of the opinion that we are never told to step down. Now, those of you, Prentice and Bobby, when y'all were in the Army and in the Marine Corps, I got a feeling maybe you had guard duty, and at some point in time, a DI said, step down, right? That happened. That doesn't happen to a child of God, does it, brother? We're not told to step down. We're not playing a football game and somebody calls time out. That's not the way it works. And so as we're going and where we're going, let's take the gospel with us. I love it, and I've shared with you before what I've tried to do through the years is when somebody says, how you doing? Now, I know that's what we call in communications, we call that phatic communication. You're just speaking to somebody to be friendly. But I've tried to use that as a platform. You really want to know. You really want to know. And invariably, they say, yeah. I say, I'm cancer-free. And that is a threshold. That's a bounding board to go to something else. And that is, hasn't God been good to us? We'd love to have you worship with us. Will we talk about how good God's been to us? See, that's going into all the world because the fields are white unto harvest. There's two ways to look at this. I was talking to a friend of mine in law enforcement the other day, and he made the point. He said, brother, it's getting ugly out there. It's getting ugly out there. I said, yeah, I know, I've heard. And I related to him what I heard, that part of the gang initiation now in some of our cities is to take a shot at a marked police car. And some gangbangers in Birmingham who couldn't read took a shot at a security guard car because they thought it was a police car. But that's how ugly it's getting out there. There are places where I have been, where I have worked, and at night you can sit around and listen to the gunfire. But do they deserve to go to heaven just as much as you do? Do they need the gospel of Jesus Christ just as much as you do? See, the fields are white unto harvest. But listen to what Jesus said in the very next phrase. But the laborers are few. When I was a little boy, I remember my dad using an illustration that went all the way back to the early 60s. And you good folks of all people will appreciate this. Dad had a friend who was preaching. Bobby's preaching in Georgia. You know a little bit about that, don't you, buddy? He was preaching in Georgia, and he said that the peaches were rotting on the trees because they could not find people willing to work to pick them. Now, that analogy couldn't be any more appropriate than in Chilton County. But how sad it was back then that the peaches rotted on the trees and people's livelihoods suffered because they couldn't find anybody willing to work to pick them. Now you magnify that 10,000 times 10,000 and think about what must be going through the heart of God even as we speak. That there are people out there in your life and in mine, who need Jesus. And as was pointed out wonderfully in our class this morning, you may be the only Bible they ever read. You may be the only person that has a chance to lead them to the Christ. And tragically, and here we are right back at the beginning, tragically, we excuse ourselves by saying, Lord, I didn't know. And in fact, Jesus uses that very analogy. When did we see you? Again, picture the judgment was painted in class this morning. Where at the judgment day, we have to give an account of people that were hungry and people that didn't have any clothes, people didn't have anywhere to stay. And the excuse was, we didn't know. We didn't know it was you. And Jesus broadens it by saying, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So open your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So aren't you tired of trying to figure it out on your own? Aren't you tired of trying to work your way into heaven? Take the gift of salvation by being baptized tonight. Maybe you've done that and you're struggling. You need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.